today as we come to the table.
What am I going to say to whoever? Listen, you pray and trust the Lord. He said, if I put you in a situation where you've got to make an account for your faith and why your convictions are what they are, I will give you the words to speak and I will make you a witness that they might be saved as well. He will speak through you. He'll give you the words he has promised. What a stress relief this is. Guys, remember this. Opposition brings opportunity, and God will not waste any of it. Be walking in the Spirit. God, what do you want me to say? What do you want me to do? I'm so inadequate. Yes, you are, Mark. But that's why I'm God and you're not. Trust me.
Have you ever had an imaginary argument with someone all in your own head? You think through every point they could come up with and try to decide what you will say to answer them. It can be really exhausting, not to mention stressful. What if there was a way to be totally prepared to give an answer without putting yourself through that stressful preparation? Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Pastor Mark reminds us today that in the Bible, God promises to give you the words to speak. You don't have to figure out all the answers. When God's given you an opportunity to speak, speak the words he gives you. Your preparation is reading the Bible, praying, and walking in the Spirit. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Matthew, chapter 10, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
When it comes to the way they operate, there are many lessons we can learn from snakes. He's saying, you need to go out, you need to be smooth, you need to be quiet, you need to pray for wisdom, you need to look for ways you can advance my kingdom without drawing enormous amounts of attention to yourself. If necessary, whatever's needed, be as wise as a serpent, but be as gentle as a dove and be as harmless as sheep. And so he gives them that directive. They're going out to do this. This would especially been important for James and John, the sons of thunder, who we know weren't exactly the most kind when it came to their approach in the gospel. He says this, verse 17, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and they'll scourge you in their synagogues. Again, he was talking about what would happen to them after he died and resurrected. So he's speaking futuristically, but at the day as well. He's also talking about the last days when God pours out his Spirit on the Jews who will receive him again. And they used to do that. If you broke Jewish law, they would scourge you in the synagogues. And notice what he says. He says, you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Now, first of all, that would have blown their mind. These are common fishermen. They're simply living by the Sea of Galilee. He goes, no, you are going to be brought by kings and governors because I'm going to raise you up and use you in that way. And when you do, I've got a reason for doing that. So first of all, you have to get past the thought of what in the world would I be doing in front of a governor? You know, listen, I'm just the youngest of four in my family, a little nobody from little towns in Tennessee growing up, and I'm still not anybody, but God has put me in front of governors and people that are important in the nationwide scheme from time to time, whether it be an opportunity to pray or some meeting that someone invited me to. And I see God's hand in that. I'm saying, there's no way I would be here talking to the governor, Lord, if that wasn't for you. This is something God does. God will put you in front of those he wants you to be in front of, no matter what your background is or whether you think you speak well or don't speak well. I struggle with all those things. But the reality is God will do it. But here's why God does it. So that you will be a witness. He doesn't say to go before them to do anything, just to be in front of them. He wants us to be a witness. He says, I'll put you in their path. Again, speaking of them later on after the cross and in the last days, as a witness to them and a witness to the Gentiles. And again, this is something that's interesting because he says, I'm going to bring you in front of people that you need to be a witness to. Many of you are experiencing this right now as you're being forced to take this shot and go before bosses and government officials having a religious conviction. Now, everyone makes their own choice. And that should be your choice. There's nothing wrong. That's up to you. But to stand before your bosses, to stand before government officials, for those of you that work for the government and have to give a reason for why you're doing it. Here's what he's saying. This applies to you today. He's saying this, you're there to be a witness. Do you realize that when you turn in that religious exemption to your boss and to the government, they're having to read all those scriptures about the promises of God and the convictions of Jesus Christ and the word of God. The gospel is going into these places, into the government, into the hospitals, into all these areas. You may be losing your job, but God is saving souls. Understand this. God is using every bit of this. God will use it, and he will continue to be faithful to you in the midst of it. Don't be afraid to be a witness, to share the gospel. This is why God has convicted me in my heart that I'm not to be a part. I don't exactly know why, sir, but this is something the Holy Spirit is leading me to do. I've been walking with him for 33 years, and I do my best to hear his voice and follow him, and that's what he's telling me right now. So whatever happens, let the chips fall where they may. But we need to do it with honor and with respect. Listen, remember, you are a witness right now to these bosses. If you are ugly, if you are rude, you're not being a witness for God, you're getting in the flesh. And so we have to use the right approach, as gentle as doves and sheep, and yet standing firmly. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego going before Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar gave a governmental mandate that everyone had to bow down to their gods when they heard this certain worship music they were playing to their false gods. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we can't be a part of this. We're convicted in our heart that something is wrong here and we can't do it. But, oh, king, if that's what you're going to do, then so be it. Our God can save us. He may not. We'll leave that up to him, because they were facing a lot more dire consequences than we are. They're facing a fiery furnace and life and death, not the loss of a job. And they said, we'll let God, you know, take care of the situation. We'll let the chips fall where they may. But they spoke respectfully and with dignity and humility and said, now, Lord, you take care of it. And look what God did. We see that God ministered to Nebuchadnezzar through that. And Nebuchadnezzar later on became a believer because of that. That's one of the things God used to bring Nebuchadnezzar to his kingdom through the witness these guys were. Now, again, I do believe in balance, there is a time for a rebuke of governmental leaders. We see Daniel did that as well. So Daniel gives us a good picture of both and the proper time to do both. And that is when Belshazzar had taken over for Nebuchadnezzar in the Babylonian kingdom. He began to mock God and use the implements from the temple to get drunk and just really make a mockery of the things of God. And Daniel said, that's enough. I will now rebuke you. The very breath that you have, God gave to you. Shame on you. But even when he did it with respect. And he did it with honor, and he did it with a fear of God. So we have to have the right approach and the right balance and make sure we're being a witness rather than being simply a witness for the flesh. I've called you to be a testimony to them. But when they deliver you up, verse 19, do not worry about how or what you should speak. I love this, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. Listen, what am I going to say to my boss? What am I going to say to my family? What am I going to say to whoever? Listen, you pray and trust the Lord. He said, if I put you in a situation where you've got to make an account for your faith and why your convictions are what they are, I will give you the words to speak and I will make you a witness that they might be saved as well. He will speak through you. He'll give you the words he has promised. What a stress relief this is. Guys, remember this. Opposition brings opportunity and God will not waste any of it. Be walking in the Spirit. God, what do you want me to say? What do you want me to do? I'm so inadequate. Yes, you are, Mark. But that's why I'm God and you're not. Trust me. Just open your mouth when I tell you, close it when I tell you, and say what I tell you to say. That's harder for some than others, especially me. But learning to hear the voice of the Lord and follow him, he's telling him, do this. God will tell you what to say. It will be given to you, not only in situations like this we're facing now, but in more dire situations. And notice how dire this is. Again, how harsh this final kingdom is going to be. Now, they were facing what we're about to read in their day as well, because if you left the Jewish faith and everyone would ostracize you, it was against the law and you could be arrested, thrown in jail, and possibly even they would want you put to death. But the same thing will be happening in the last days. Notice how harsh this is going to be. Look at verse 21, how harsh it was, and I believe in context will be. Now, brother will deliver up brother to death. A father, his child. And children will rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Listen, it's one thing to say, I don't like what you believe. I think you're crazy about your Jesus stuff. It's another thing to say, I'm going to turn you in so that you can be killed. That's exactly what was happening in their day. And that's exactly what the Bible says, according to Revelation and the book of Daniel, will be happening in the revived Roman Empire in the last days. Listen, there will be families betraying each other. And by the way, family betrayal has been going on throughout Christian history. But because the context here suggests it's the last days, he says, notice everyone, he says here, you'll be hated by all. Look at verse 22. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. They weren't hated by all in that day. There were those who loved them. There were those who joined with the church. This is the time he's talking about now, dual prophecy, immediate, near and far, saying there's going to come a day when the entire world's going to turn on the Christian and everyone will hate you if you follow Christ. Again, that will be after the rapture. How do I know? Because those of us that are here before the rapture, we're all going to be loving each other. Everybody won't hate us. But after the rapture, the whole world's going to turn on those that get saved afterward. They'll be hating them. And it will be illegal to be a Christian if you don't come under the mandates of this fierce iron kingdom that's being risen again in the last days, the revived Roman Empire. You will be turned in even by your own family. Listen, you don't think we're feeling the headwinds of this? There were governors during the height of the COVID vaccine saying, if you see too many people at someone's home, turn them in. Listen, the hair's already moving from the breeze, but the kingdom is not yet here. It's on its way. But again, we'll see before we're done the hope that we have. He says they're going to turn and betray you, even your own family. There's got to be something legally in place for them to turn you in legally to do. And so we see the direction this is going. And again, during their time, they were turned in because of the ungodly mandates of the Roman government. In the last days, people will be turned in because of ungodly mandates of the revived Roman government. Isn't it interesting? We're going to see this image in just a moment, Daniel chapter 2. And there's two legs to the Roman part of this image of these four major kingdoms. Isn't it interesting? Jesus came in the Roman government, and when he comes back, it'll be in the revived Roman government. It's almost like he's just completing the story. I'm going to step out of the Roman government for just a moment. I'm going to create what we're going to call the church, my bride. And then when I get my bride, I'm going to step right back into history in the Roman government revived, and I'm going to seal this thing up and start my kingdom. I love it. And so this is what our God is going to do. And because, again, death is mentioned as one of the consequences, I believe this is speaking more specifically about the mark of the beast. I do not believe, as I've said before, the shot is the mark of the beast, but I believe the shot is the mindset that the enemy is using worldwide to get us ready to all go along for the betterment of mankind and the betterment of the world, which eventually will find its answers in this mark that everyone can use for whatever they need to use it for. And so we're simply seeing the groundwork laid. Listen, the play is about to start, and everybody's running around in the dark putting all the furniture. Those of you that go to plays, you know, it gets a little dark. Guys run out. They put chairs in place. They set up whatever. That's what's happening. Right now, under the cloak of darkness, all the things on the stage are being set. And when it's time to open that curtain, the curtain's going to be open, and the world's going to see this world leader out of Europe. And at that point, it's going to be everybody's going to follow along, and they're already going to be conditioned and ready by mindset, because that is exactly what's happening right now around the globe. This is that coming iron kingdom. Now he goes on. Notice he says this, verse 23. He says, when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. Again, that would have been appropriate then. Even in the last days, it will be. And that shows us that fleeing from persecution is not wrong. If we have to make a stand for Christ, we're to make that stand. But if we can flee, we also are told by the Lord to flee. For surely I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Now, there's two possible interpretations. One is the Lord sent them to certain cities, and then he went to other cities. We see that in the Gospels. And so the Lord joined up with them later. He may have been simply saying, I'm going to catch up with you. You won't finish where I've sent you until I catch up with you in those cities. So you'll see me come. That could be one possible interpretation and may have been the immediate fulfillment of this dual prophecy. But the second one is, when God pours out his spirit on the nation of Israel the second time, I believe what God is saying is, you won't have time to reach every Jew in every city until I come back in my coming kingdom. And so you're going to see the Son of Man coming. Notice this again, as he comes to this place here at the end, it now brings us to where we talk about this iron kingdom and where I want to look for the rest of today at this iron kingdom. Again, this cruel kingdom, this harsh kingdom, this kingdom that's unbending, that's coming in the last days that we're feeling the headwinds of right now. What's it going to be like? What did God say about it? Turn with me to Daniel chapter 2. At the left of your Bible, you'll see some of the major prophets. That just means the larger ones, Isaiah, Jeremiah, those guys. You'll come to Daniel and Daniel chapter 2. And while you're finding your way to Daniel, let me set the setting for you. Again, Babylon has taken Israel captive. Daniel and those that were taken captive are there in Babylon with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And now God gives Nebuchadnezzar a dream that disturbs him. And he's literally giving him a vision of what's going to be happening in worldwide kingdoms from the moment that he gives this vision and where Nebuchadnezzar is all the way until the second coming. And he says there's going to be four major kingdoms. We're going to see these four in the vision. And it'll actually turn out to be five different rulerships. What do I mean by that? You have four kingdoms, but the final kingdom was the Roman Empire, which was 2,000 years ago. It temporarily faded. The Bible says it will be revived as the second leg of Daniel's vision and Nebuchadnezzar's vision. And that's going to be the fifth, but really part of the fourth. So not to be confusing there, but that's the setting. Let's read through this. It says, chapter 2, verse 1, now, in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Ever had a dream like that? I have. And the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. Again, this was very normal. They would call in all of their spiritual counsel, all their New Age advisors, we might call them spiritists, and they would interpret dreams. They had dream interpreters. So they came and stood before the king, and the king said to them, I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. And he couldn't even remember it. We're going to see he didn't even remember the dream until Daniel's going to remind him. Have you ever done that? You wake up and think, I'll never forget that. You remember it by the next morning, or forget it by the next morning. Then the Chaldean spoke to the king in Aramaic and said, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation. And the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces and your houses shall be made of ash heap. Now, I sniggered, they weren't laughing. Look how harsh this guy is. You think we've got it rough. Again, this is the spirit of Antichrist. Forceful, authoritarian. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. And they answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we'll give the interpretation. I mean, that's normally what we do. How in the world can we know your dream? We weren't in the dream with you. You tell us the dream. We give you the interpretation. That's how this thing works. And the king answered and said, I know for certain that you would gain time, because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream, there's only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time is changed. That is, until I forget about it and this goes on. I'm not going to forget about it. I'm not going to move on. Therefore, tell me the dream and I shall know that you can give me the interpretation. Hey, if you're so wise about what the dream means, you should be able to tell me what the dream is. Again, pretty daunting task. No one could do this but God, but God's going to get involved for Daniel's sake and for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the Chaldeans answered the king, and they said, there's not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there's no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. The gods are up there somewhere. We're down there. We can't answer that. Only they would be able to answer such a request. You're unreasonable, O king. And again, remember, the enemy is always unreasonable. For this reason, the king was angry, and he was very furious. And he gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. No doubt it started with those guys standing right there. He probably said, you can't tell me the dream. No one can. Kill them. Right now, destroy them. And they were like, oh my goodness. And they begin to kill them, probably right there in the room. And he tells Arioch, his commander of his army, his executioners, go out and kill them all. Just take them out. Again, look at the authoritarian, the brutalness, again, of the spirit of Antichrist, this enemy working in mankind, if you will. Just wipe them out. Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch. Now, we know this Arioch is the name of the guy that came to carry out the executions against Daniel and the others, because it tells us right here. No doubt he shows them and goes, all right, come out here. You have to die. Unless you can tell the dream and the interpretation, I'm putting you to death. And the captain of the king's guard, Arioch, he answered him, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. But he answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree from the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time, that he might tell the king the interpretation. Daniel knew the king. He was known to the king. He said, look, I am one of your spiritual advisors. I understand that. I realize no one can give you the answer. Just give me time. I don't have an answer right now. Will you give me until tomorrow? Give me time. And no doubt Daniel's thinking, this is it, God. Either I'm going to die and my friends are going to die with me, or you're going to do something supernatural. Look, I never want to be in that place, but that's kind of an exciting place to be. Because either God's going to give us the grace and we're going to enter right into the kingdom, or God's going to do something amazing. And God here for Daniel does something amazing. Then Daniel went to his house and he made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. This is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That was their Jewish name. That they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Can you imagine, again, the prayer session that began with those guys? Falling down on their knees saying, God, we're ready. If it's our time, then we're ready to come. But Lord, if it's not our time, we need you to move in a supernatural way. You've given our fathers visions. You've done this throughout history for our people. Here we are now again, captive in Babylon. God, you can give us a vision. You can show us what this dream is. Now, I don't know what their dream was. It doesn't tell us. But no doubt it was something along those lines as they're crying out to God. That's what we would have been praying. And again, referencing God's faithfulness in the past. And so they do that. They're seeking the Lord. They're crying out for God to move. They split up, apparently go to bed. Daniel's sleeping that night. And that's where we come to verse 19. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. I can imagine Daniel at that moment going, yes. Can you imagine going to sleep? And God giving you something so sure that you knew this is the dream and this is the interpretation. I would be excited just to see the visions that God had for the future, but to realize I'm not going to die. None of us are going to die. We're going to live, and God has shown himself powerful. What a great moment this would have been for Daniel. And Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes times and seasons. He removes kings and raises them up. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Knows how many times in this he's going to say, Lord, you're the one that has all this. God, you're the one that gets the glory. You're the one exalted. He's excited about God's greatness, as we should be as well. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You've given me wisdom and might. In other words, you've not only shown me what's going to happen, you've given me the strength to go and stand before the king and declare it. And let me tell you something, that's needed. If God calls you to do something, you need his might and his power to do it, because the spiritual battle is real. And he says, and you've now made known to me what we ask of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand. Then Daniel, no doubt early that next morning, went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation. And I can imagine the look on Arioch's face. And then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation. And the king, no doubt his attention greatly just focused in on Daniel, said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I've seen and its interpretation? In other words, you've heard from God in heaven. There's no way you could do this otherwise.
Thanks for joining us as we come to the table of God's Word with Pastor Mark Kirk. In this series, Pastor Mark is teaching from the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Do you remember the day you discovered the kingdom of heaven when Jesus first called your name? Just like the disciples who dropped everything to follow him. You were ready right then to give up everything else in your life to be with Jesus. As Pastor Mark goes through Matthew in this series, think back to that first love and let the flame be rekindled. Put yourself into the story and drop your nets to follow the teacher who performs miracles. And then sit at his feet and learn how to love. We're so glad you've decided to join us for this series. There's nothing greater than spending time together at the feet of our Lord. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry out of Calvary, Knoxville. If you're in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love to see you in person. We have services on Saturday at 6 p.m., Sunday at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m., and Wednesday nights at 7. You can find our location at calvaryknoxville.org. And if you can't make it in person, you can find all sorts of messages available at thewaymedia.net or just download the Way Media app. Well, we've come to the end of our time together for today, but Pastor Mark has much more to share as we go through the book of Matthew. So make sure to join us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.